So we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 today. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, if you really want to do a verse-by-verse look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I did that last January. Because what you're going to hear today is that the passage I'm doing as the foundation for this year's sermon series is actually building off of what we did last year. But you're going to see why. So let me read this scripture to you, then I'm going to explain what's going to happen. I'm really excited about this, and I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need Ed Bell's help. He's one of our farmers. I'm probably going to need Katie's dad's help, Mike Cox, because he's a farmer, and then any other farmers we have, or if you're a son or daughter of a farmer and you grew up around farmers, you're going to hear, I'm going to need your help, because even though I've lived amongst you now for over 13 years, I can't even keep my cactus alive in my office. And that tells you a lot right there. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And here it is, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Father, we thank you for your word. It is eternal and everlasting. And we ask now that your word would pierce our hearts and that we'd be transformed through the renewal of our minds so that we may live in such a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, now let's look at this. Last year, I just finished it a couple weeks ago, and actually dragged it into January because I couldn't get it done last year. I wanted Advent to be special, so I didn't step on Advent to finish the series. So that's why it went into this year. So last year we did a series of messages based upon, I unpacked verses 1 to 4, but as you know, last year was very focused on verses 3 to 4 about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And it was called Train to Live on Mission Today, the Battle Drills of a Christian Soldier's Life. And we went through the book of Proverbs and we looked at what were the battle drills from God's word that would allow us to live effective lives. Now, the year before that, for those of you who've been here for a couple of years, in 2021, you remember I did Live Like a Champion. And I looked at the athletic imagery. And as you notice here, verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So what I've done over the previous 2 years is I've looked at the life of a soldier and I've looked at the life of an athlete. And that came naturally to me because I have been a soldier and I have been an athlete. And we looked at how those images from Scripture applied to our everyday life as followers of Jesus. As followers of Jesus. Now, if a soldier's life taught us dedication, and an athlete's life modeled for us discipline, what does the farmer's life teach us? And we're going to be learning that. A farmer's life teaches us, demonstrates to us diligence, perseverance. Now, there is a famous pastor. He's passed away now. He was actually a bit influential in my early years. His name was Ray Stedman. He wrote this about this passage. Paul uses a number of word pictures to describe what it means to be strong in the Lord. So what Pastor Stedman's doing here is he's explaining to you the 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6. And he's trying to explain to you why Paul uses these three occupations, okay? So I want you to understand that Paul intentionally used the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And let's understand what that purpose is. So the Apostle Paul used a number of word pictures to describe what it means to be strong in the Lord. First, we're to be strong as a soldier is strong. That is, we're to be disciplined and we're to be utterly dedicated to the task. So he wrote, a soldier is dedicated to the task. Now, second, we're to be strong as an athlete is strong. That is, we're to be disciplined and we're to abide by the rules of the Christian life so that we can compete to the utmost. Okay, now the third, here it is. Third, we're to be strong as a farmer is strong. And that means we're to be diligent in our work, not slowing down, not slacking off, because we know that only if we work hard planting and cultivating will we be able to harvest. And then he summarized. Dedication, discipline, and diligence. These are the key to strength as described by the Apostle Paul in this visual job description of the Christian. I know many of us have read through 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, but did you ever look at this and realize that God was giving us relevant, timely word pictures so that we knew how to live the Christian life? Paul was using metaphors of the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer. So, I've been two of those. Haven't been the other. So once again, I'm inviting your feedback. Email me, call me, you know, set up a time with your dad for me. You know, let's figure out a way to make sure we as an agricultural community that has generations of people with investment in the dirt, in the earth, of cultivating soil, of planting good seed, of figuring out how all that process of maturity works and harvesting works, because we need to learn from our farmers, just like we've learned from our soldiers and just like we've learned from our athletes, because God says this occupation is worth learning from. So today's message serves as an overview for the Christian life as a life of a hardworking farmer. Next week, we're going to go more deeply into why the farmer, the agricultural imagery of the Bible, and we're going to do that for this beginning part, and then we're going to go on this journey of learning how to do it. Okay, it's going to be a fun year. I'm excited about it. The reason I'm calling it Grow Strong in God's Grace is because look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2:1. It says, "You therefore, my son," that's Paul talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he builds. And then pass it on to others who can pass it on. And then be like the soldier. Be like the athlete. Be like the farmer. What's the whole point of this? Why do we work hard? It's not so that we can produce the works ourselves, because every farmer knows that only God can bring about the harvest. So we're to fully trust God. Hello. Woo! We're to fully trust God for the harvest, right? So farmers have to trust that God's going to be one that's going to bring out the crop. But the farmer has to work hard. Has to work hard, even though the farmer knows that at the end of the day, he or she cannot control a freeze, cannot control some kind of natural disaster, cannot control so many things that are out of our control. And Christians, I want to tell you, you need to trust God with the outcome of your life. You cannot control the outcome. You have no control over outcomes. But you better work hard. You better work hard and be diligent and persevere to the task. Because a farmer works hard knowing that one hard freeze could do a whole lot of damage. One big downpour of rain could do a lot of damage. One untimely snow could do a lot of damage. A drought can do a lot of damage. Friends, you cannot control the droughts. You cannot control the temperatures. You cannot control the amount of water. You cannot control so many things, but you can work hard the things you've been given to work hard at. And so do not let your disappointment at a previous year's crop or a drought or an untimely freeze, do not let the circumstances prevent you from being diligent, hard-working farmers. You've got to trust God with the harvest. You got to trust God with the outcomes. Your job is to stay in process. to do the things you can do. Does that make sense? That right there will change your perspective on life, on marriage, on work, on parenting. Because even parents, you can't control the outcomes of what your kids are going to choose to do when they're 25, when they're 35, when they're 55. And I know there's a lot of parents in the room who say, yeah, that's true. You can't. But you can work hard at cultivating that soil. You can work hard at planting the good seed. You can work hard throughout your whole life of praying and watering and trying to be successful. But at the end of the day, you can't control the results. Now, you can take yourself out of the game by getting discouraged and depressed by the results of what they chose, and then you stop doing the things you're supposed to do because you're so focused on the outcome not being what you thought it was supposed to be, that you then become a bitter, resentful person who is no good for the kingdom. And I've seen many a Christian take themselves out of the fight because they haven't been happy with the results. They say, well, it ain't worth it. I've worked hard, and this is the results I got. Well, psh. No. No. We persevere. We grow strong in grace. We grow strong in the one who promises to bring it to completion. Ours is not to bail before the blessing. Ours is to continue to cultivate the soil, to continue to plant the good seed, to continue to water, to continue the harvest, not to quit. That is the example of the hardworking farmer. Let me give you a couple overview statements that I'm going to read to you. I want you to hear this. So I'm going to say it in different ways. Okay, here's one of them. Paul now uses three dramatic metaphors. Okay, think of the soldier's life as a metaphor. Think of the athlete's life as a metaphor. Think of the farmer's life as a metaphor. Paul uses three dramatic metaphors portraying the qualities required and those called to endure hardness, hardship. The soldier portrays a sense of priority. Remember, do not be distracted by civilian affairs. Stay focused on the mission. That was such a big part of the soldier's teaching. Is a soldier is a Matthew 6:33 person. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not be distracted by other things. Stay on mission. Trust God that he will provide. Okay? Now, the farmer and then the athlete modeled discipline, okay? That an athlete knew that what they were training for, and they had to focus their life on getting to that goal, and they had to do it by the set rules of the game. You're going to be watching the Super Bowl most likely later today. Why do they throw flags? Why does the umpire throw flags? It's because someone has broken the rules, okay? And we need to play the game in such a way that the victory represents the God who established the game. Now, the farmer is the pattern of perseverance. Christian discipleship and ministry require all three of these things. We have to seek first the kingdom. We have to have a sound mind, discipline in our lives. We have to train ourselves for godliness, and we need to persevere. And that's the Holy Spirit's work in us. Christian discipleship and ministry require all three of these. That's why Paul said all three. He didn't just use one of them. It's a cord of three strands. As the soldier must leave all other pursuits, so the disciple must place his or herself at complete disposal to the kingdom of God. And that's that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's about prioritization. It's about persevering in the priority. As the farmer must work long and hard, often under adverse conditions. I mean, farmers have to work under hard conditions. Sometimes you'll drive by and you'll see the farmers out in the middle of the night at those times of year with their lights on, because they've got to get the job done. So the disciple must persevere, perhaps for long times, and hear this, with little reward for the sake of being faithful to Jesus as Lord. And we're going to be talking about that as we go, especially next week. Because if you look at this passage in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. That farmer perseveres because there's a promise of reward. There's a promise of a crop. And there's a promise that that crop's going to provide for his family or her family. none of us here are intrinsically motivated. That means none of us here are following God purely with no self-interest. There's not a single one of us here that follows God intrinsically. You know why I say that? Because every single one of us wants the reward of heaven. And God knows that we're motivated by rewards. God knows you're motivated by rewards. He wired you that way. There's nothing wrong with being a soldier who wants to accomplish the mission, to be an athlete who wants to win the prize, to be a farmer who wants to feed his family with the crops. There's nothing wrong with wanting rewards. But the reality is, where's your reward? Is it where moth and rust can destroy and where it can be stolen? Or are you working for a reward? And we're going to get into that. That's so important. Now, this image of the farmer contrasts with idle, lazy workers. Okay? So we're going to be clear about here. Paul is basically admonishing Timothy not to be lazy, not to be idle. There's nothing lazy or idle about the Christian life. Being a prayer warrior is not idleness. It's not passivity. It is trusting God with the results. Faith is trusting that God will do that which God says he will do. Being people of faith is a mindset, a certainty of mind that which God said he will do, he will do. And the perseverance of a farmer is that he will do it in his time. A diligent farmer will receive the first share of the crops. Now, let me remind you of some things as we go into this series. God has a reward for us in heaven. When we were doing Blanche's service, and as Kevin told me about his uncle's service, and I'm sure the same was true about Rick's aunt, and I'm sure the same was true about Bob's later this week, is that when we speak over our loved one's life, often for Christians we will say, and they have now received the reward of their faith, they have heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And as I've shared with you, that is my heart's desire, that God will complete in me that which he began in me. What is that work that God has promised to complete? And what are the implications upon that in our everyday lives? So let me remind you of this. Genesis 1:27. We're not going to spend a long time in the Old Testament today. I just want to read to you from Genesis 1 that from the beginning we are rooted in the imagery of the earth. And we're also called to a completion that God established from the beginning. So in Genesis, I'm going to read to you verses 26 to 28 just so you can hear the Genesis commission as well. Then God said in verse 26 of Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is called the Genesis Commission. And within this reason that God created us in the first place, we hear a valuable truth. And that valuable truth is that we are made in his image, male and female. We are made in his image. And then sin, which entered very soon after that, tarnished that image. That you think about, if you had a big portrait of yourself and then you threw mud on it, you know, your image would be covered. And then Jesus came to clean that image, to clean it with his blood, to forgive you of your sin, so that you can once again return to the very purpose for which you were designed, which is unending relationship with God and image bearing to his creation while you bring it under subjection, while you cultivate the earth in his image for his purposes. It's farming imagery. It's stewarding the earth imagery. It's working the ground and working with animals and working with one another imagery. That God, that's what God has commanded for us from the beginning. I don't want you to forget that, because I don't want you to get disconnected from the purpose that God created the heavens and the earth and established us as his image bearers. Now, jump with me to Romans 8. For those of you who kind of know my heart for the gospel, you know exactly what I'm going to do right now. If we know that we are designed by God to be image bearers and to work with him in his creation and to steward his creation, and then sin came in and we tarnished his image, we depraved his image, we let our selfish desires for ourselves and the ground, you know, destroy what God intended, then why did he send his son Jesus Christ? What did Christ come to do? He came to redeem us back to being his image bearers, so that we could bring all things back into subjection to him, bring all things back to him. That's why Christ came. It's over and over in the New Testament. And then listen to this, Romans 8, 28 to 30. This is such an important passage. I don't think I can explain the gospel and why Christ came without you hearing this, because without hearing this, you don't know why you're still here. Yes, I'm forgiven and I'm saved and I get to go be with Jesus forever. I've got an eternal reward. Great. I can't wait to hear the words, well done and good and faithful servant. But I'm like, well, that's great. But do you even know who you're serving or why you're serving him? You have to go back to Genesis to understand that. You want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. But do you even know why you're serving him? Do you even know what that looks like and what it's supposed to be? That's what this series is about, is to help us understand, what are we supposed to be diligent at? What are we supposed to be hardworking at? What does it even mean that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, other than us meaning we get our eternal reward in heaven? What are the implications? And so listen to this, Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. Now, the first verse here, a lot of people say, and sometimes misapply, but we've got to read it all together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's because there's a purpose here. And then he answers that question. For those whom he foreknew, okay, we're going back to the ecclesia here, the called out ones, the gathering, the people that God has called out, those he foreknew, what did he do? He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it carries on with some beautiful truths. In other words, God is going to bring you to maturity in his time, because those who he called, he has justified. You have been forgiven of your sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when you put your faith in him, it is done. Your justification is done. Your salvation is secure. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the grace of God, which you will need to grow strong in. It's the grace of God that establishes you now as being a child of God. It's done. To grow strong in the grace of God on that aspect means you need to be secure and not forget that you belong to God now. You've been bought back. You've been redeemed. Through your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, you are his child. You are secure. Grow strong in that. Growing strong in grace there means you're going to be secure. You're going to understand who you are, and you're going to continue to remain steadfast in your identity as a child of God. But it doesn't end there, because the other thing that is done already is your glorification. It is already done. That there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That grace means there's nothing you can do that can cause God to love you more or cause God to love you less. That which is justified, he's glorified, and these things are done. Do you know what's not done, though? Is you partaking in the divine nature so that you can reflect him between the time of your justification and the time of your glorification. And we call that progressive sanctification. It is done that you are holy. You have been sanctified and you are in the presence of God holy. That is grace. Your position before God is secure. It is grace. Now grow strong in the grace of manifesting or showing the world who you are until the day of Christ Jesus. You have been lifted up in the heavenlies. You are already a trophy in the trophy case of God's grace. You are already on display to say, look at this guy, and look at that gal, and look at this couple. Look at what trash they were before me, and look at them now. Look at what I've done for them. Look how I've redeemed them. Look at how I've changed their lives. That's my grace at work. Your job is to say, yes, I'm going to continue to cultivate the soil. I'm going to continue to plant the good seed. I'm going to continue to water so that more and more, day after day, people see what God has done in my life. And that's attractive. And that invites others. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise, the promise of completion. Now, if you've ever purchased seeds, okay, that you can use for gardening or farming, there are seeds on the seed package. There's something that says days to maturity on it. So I looked that up. What does it mean? What does the days to maturity on the seed packet mean? And let me read this. This is from the OSU Extension Service. The days to maturity number on your seed packet for your gardening or farming describes the average number of days from planting until it's time to harvest. For seeds sown directly in the ground, that means from seeding to maturity. For those started inside, the days start from the time of transplanting outside. The length is not set in stone. Are you listening? We're just talking about natural stuff here right now. This is talking about seeds. The length is not set in stone because the time it takes plants to mature is influenced. Did you hear that? Is influenced by ambient and soil temperature, time of year, soil fertility, available moisture, and sun exposure. There are many factors that affect maturity. But the farmer buys those seeds because those seeds, he trusts, are good seed that will be brought to maturity. But the process of how long it takes to be brought to maturity has factors that influence it. You may have good seed, but God commands us as farmers to diligently apply ourselves to work hard as his yoke fellows, to work with him for his purposes. And what's his purpose? That you would be a redeemed image bearer of God. Because you being conformed to the image of his son, and whose image does the son reflect? What does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen... Yeah, if you've seen me and you see God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus says that the purpose of God choosing you to be his church is that you would be conformed to the image of his son, so that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in your life, there's only one purpose, ultimately, that God's trying to satisfy through that, which is that you would be conformed to the image of his son, that you would reflect his glory in that circumstance. That you would not let that circumstance get you out of the maturity process, but you would see that circumstance as part of the maturity process. That's a game changer. Because your perspective over your circumstances is everything. Hope is about that certainty that God will bring it to completion. God is going to bring this good seed to completion, but I know there's lots of factors. I know there's lots of things out of my control here, but he's going to do it. And like a farmer, I'm going to keep persevering. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing the things I know to do. And during this series, we're going to learn what those things are that we need to be doing, hardworking at, to bring about this fruit. Now, man, God does not want you to be a passive spectator. You don't mature by sitting in a pew. Though sitting in the gathering and being a part of the gathering is an important part. There's so much that we are invited to participate in. We are to be active participants of the church, of his plan to make himself known to the world through us. And that's an individual, family, and corporate process. That means it's the whole church, but it's also your family, and it's also you. It's not private, but it's personal, and then it's family, and then it's corporate. We're in this together. We've been brought together. Now, I want to show you real quick what it means to be an active participant. I'm going to try to move through this. Here's the foundation. Go to Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, don't you like it how he starts there? Paul, he's calling you his beloved. We are the beloved of God. That's not a position of pride, that's a position of humility. God loves me. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What's he say next? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Should we stop there or should we keep reading? Please keep reading. Many a church split has happened because they didn't keep reading. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what does it mean to be an active participant in the process? Does it mean that you can justify yourself? Is that what it's saying? Does that mean work out your salvation means justify yourself? Can you justify yourself? No, you can't. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. Working out your salvation is not working for your salvation. God is the saving one, just like God is the healer. D, God healed you. You didn't heal yourself, God healed you. Can you glorify yourself? Well, we have a culture that tries to. That's God's work. Only God can elevate you to the heavenlies. Without God, we're worm food. With God, those worms will never touch us. We participate in the process of manifesting what God has said is true about us. We are diligent workers for the harvest. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want to read to you some verses from Jesus. Okay, ready? Listen to Jesus' words. Okay? Jesus said in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Does anybody know the rest of this? "I appointed you." This is Jesus. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." God has handpicked you to bear eternal fruit. God has handpicked you to manifest that which cannot be taken away, to make visible. Now, listen to John 15, 8. "My Father," this is Jesus speaking, "my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." What proves that you're his disciples? The fruit. The fruit. Prove, let me get here. We've done this before, but let me do it again. Prove means that you will manifest, you will make visible according to what the seed type is. Ed, if you put strawberry seeds in the ground, what do you expect to come out of the ground? See, that's a farmer question, right? It's not complicated. You're not expecting corn to come out of your strawberries. All right, we get this, right? Common sense stuff. Jesus was not being complicated when he said these things. He was talking to an agricultural community. They got it. Our 4-H'ers in the room get this. Why do we struggle with it? We get it in the natural. It's not meant to be any more complicated in the spiritual than it is in the natural. Jesus said this way, Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. That's the hard work. But we can't control the harvest. But we got to trust the God for the harvest. And we've got to do the work of the farmer. And we're going to learn throughout this series what that work is. So, just like with farmers, it's not enough to simply buy good seed. Right, Ed? You got to do more than just buy good seed. There's more to it than that. There's good things take effort, bad things take no effort. Yeah, sin is like gravity. You just step out your second story window and you're just going to hit the ground. You don't have to try to do that. Yeah, truth. According to all these passages, we grow in grace according to the spiritual laws of God. Just like farmers work their fields according to the natural laws of God's creation. And from the beginning, we were called to understand those things and apply them. A farmer at once must be hardworking, diligent to tasks that give him or her every chance for a larger crop yield. Okay, so you farmers know what a crop yield is. Okay, you want a large crop field, 30, 60, 100 fold. You want a larger crop yield at harvest while simultaneously trusting that only God can grow anything. You can't do anything as a farmer, really, to bring about that harvest, but you have to work hard at all the things that you have to do as a farmer to do, knowing that only God can actually create the seed. And I know there's genetics and all the engineering things going on, but ultimately, the raw materials that God has established, the natural laws, the sun in the sky. And yes, we can use science now to artificially do a lot of these things, but the reality is, it's all God. In the same way, each of us must learn the hard work that we must do to be diligent, to be brought to maturity in Christ. We must participate in the work of God's grace. And I'm going to go to conclusion now, because this whole series is about growing strong in God's grace. The farmer must become a yoke fellow with God in the hard work of farming. I want you to hear that. We have to become yoke fellows with God. We have to be joined with God in the effort. God can only bring it about, but we've got to do the work necessary to see it brought about. I know that's complicated, but through this series, it's going to become simple. It's going to become easy to understand. And it's just going to be like common sense by the time you hear it. Once you hear it, you're like, oh yeah, of course that makes sense. So I'm going to end with another quote from Pastor Stedman, because I feel like this quote right here challenges us. The emphasis in this passage is upon the word hardworking. Yet the attitude of many Christians today is, I've become a Christian in order to get God to bless me and work for me. And if God doesn't do it the way I want, I'm ready to quit. I don't want anything to do with Christianity when it gets difficult. That's the very thing the apostle is warning against in this passage. Being a Christian takes long hours of labor. Like a farmer, we might have to rise up early and work hard. We do so in expectation of a harvest. Some of you may be saying, if it's like that, count me out. Why should I give up many of life's pleasures for that kind of grueling experience? And then Pastor Stedman continues, yes, it will be hard. It will mean saying no. It will mean working hard at times, but it has some tremendous positive blessings that go along with it. Let us pray. Lord, as we study this passage from Timothy, as we continue to understand this third concrete metaphor, this occupational image of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that each person here would be willing to accept the call upon their life to be a faithful farmer for God's harvest, both the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit within them, that each person within the sound of my voice would bear the good fruit of Jesus Christ, which is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that you, God's people, the church, would be good plants that produce good fruit. And that we together, through our lives, that we would say yes to the yoke of Jesus Christ, and we would work with God, that we'd keep our hands to the plow. For Lord, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And right here, Lord, there is a room filled with workers. Oh, Father, may each person here hear the call, not only personally to be that good seed, that good plant, that fruit-bearing plant, but also, Lord, to be the laborers of the harvest, to cultivate the soil of other people's lives, to cast the good seed of God's word, to set the conditions for maximum growth potential, and then to harvest a large field. Lord, we want to see 30, 60, 100-fold from this ministry, from each family, from each individual. God, we want to see that. But Lord, we know that's only possible if your blessing is upon it. It's only possible, Lord, when you provide the Son, when you provide the Spirit. Because apart from you, God, we can do nothing. But Lord, that doesn't mean we do nothing. So speak to each of us now, Lord. What is it you want from each of us? If you are not yet bearing the good fruit of the Spirit, if you have not yet become a good plant of Jesus Christ, if you have not yet answered the call of God to work for him, to be his yoke fellow, I pray that you would receive him today, that you would pray, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you defeated death and rose 3 days later. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no way to see the Father but through you, to be with him through you. And so I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Now root me deeply, Lord, in you. Put your good seed within me and cultivate me. Work my ground, Lord. Work this heart, Lord. Work this mind, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.